I sure wish I could play piano like that, don't you? What a beautiful song. You know, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord evermore. Again, I say rejoice. I think that our lives are supposed to be one of praise and thanking God for whatever becomes, thanking Him for our salvation. We should be in a positive mode in that sense, and knowing that God wants good for us and He is a wonderful God. But sometimes, the Bible says God is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It even says Jesus wept. Our feelings do matter. They don't change the Word of God. They don't change the truth. But they do matter. And crying out to God sometimes is just the right thing to do. Sparkly monitors. I do not have a cell phone on my person. This is the one time in my life I don't have a cell phone on. But God loves a lullaby, a mother's tears in the dead of night, better than a hallelujah sometimes. God loves the drunkard's cry, a soldier's plea not to let him die, better than a hallelujah sometimes. We pour out our miseries, God just hears a melody. Beautiful the mess we are, honest cries of breaking hearts. Better than a hallelujah. Woman holding on for life, the dying man giving up the fight, better than a hallelujah sometimes. The tears of shame for what's been done, the silence when the words won't come, better than a hallelujah sometimes. We pour out our miseries, God just hears a melody. Beautiful the mess we are, honest cries of breaking hearts. Better than a hallelujah, better than a church bell ringing, better than a choir singing out, singing out. Pour out our miseries, God just hears a melody. Beautiful the mess we are, honest cries of breaking hearts. Better than a hallelujah. Pour out our miseries, God just hears a melody. Beautiful the mess we are, honest cries of breaking hearts. Better than a hallelujah. Better than a hallelujah sometimes.
Thank you, Brother Mike. Now, before we go to the next hymn, I'd like to invite Matthew Ulbrich and Judy Goosey and Megan and Ezra Beck to come up, if they could, just for a moment. Coming up, you guys. I want to extend to you the right hand of fellowship and welcome you to the church. Officially, they were voted in last week, but we want to make it official. And so once these guys get up here, we'll do this together. Always an exciting time when you see folks added to the church. That's you, Pastor Caleb. All right. And Judy. Welcome over here. Judy's a separatist. She's over here. All right. And welcome to all of you guys. Glad to have you on behalf of the whole family at Temple Baptist Church. It's exciting. You can just stay over there, Matt, with her so she's not alone. That's how it always is. That's how it always is. You finally go to over there, and then they leave. That's all good. Well, let's just give them a round of applause and say thank you and glad to have you. All right. After the service, be sure and greet them out in the foyer and just welcome them into the family. All right, welcome to the family. I mean, thank you so much, you guys. Go ahead and be seated, Pastor Caleb.
Turn with me to number 738, Jesus Loves Me. Always great to see people joining the church. If you ever are interested about that and have more questions, please see Pastor Randy or myself. We'd love to talk to you about that and continue to see people added to the church. Number 738, Jesus Loves Me, one of the most well-known songs, a beautiful song, really something that we should be singing from our hearts. Do we truly love Jesus with everything that we have? Let's go ahead and stand as we sing this song before the preaching God's word this morning, number 738.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, as He loved so long ago. Talking children on His knee, saying, let them come to me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
And as we sing the last, the children are dismissed.
Jesus loves me still today, walking with me on Thy way. He's prepared a home for me, and someday His face I'll see. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Amen. Before the preaching of God's word this morning, Alex Bezif is going to come and read for us Colossians 1, 9 through 14.
Please stand if you're able to. Thank you. I'm going to read book of Colossians, chapter 1, from 9 till 14. For this case, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, into all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have a redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you for opportunities to be in your home. Thank you for your word. Please help us to be not only listen your word, but live it, my God. Please bless following service, bless pastor. Let be everything in your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, it's good to see you this morning. Glad that you're here. There are lots of places a person could choose to be on a given Sunday morning, and I'm thankful that you have chosen to be here and to hear the preaching of God's Word, to worship the Lord in song, and to really be blessed and uplifted mutually by the fellowship one with another. When I was a child, I can remember when I was like 3 years old. That's about my youngest memory that I can actually be sure of. But each night I would go to bed, and my mom or my dad, whichever one was tucking me in that night, would say, "Okay, say your prayer." And I would say, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. God bless Mom and Dad, Rob and Pat, Bill and Becky, Eileen and Ed, and all my other brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen." You see, I only had a brother and a sister, but we had a lot of foster brothers and sisters. And so in that young age, I knew those Bill and Becky and Eileen and Ed were all foster brothers and sisters that I had at that point in my life. And so my prayer was the same every night. But even in my prayer, I wasn't saved yet, but in the innocence of my childhood, my prayer was sincere that God would bless them. And you can tell a lot about a person's heart by their prayers. You know, how we pray reflects our heart. And I think of some of the prayers in the Bible. David in Psalm chapter 38, verses 3 and 4, he says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin, for mine iniquities have gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." You hear in that prayer the guilt of sin. You hear it. You don't have to see it to feel it. He's feeling the burden and the pressure of the guilt that comes with sin. And who here can identify with that? You've felt that pressure, and it comes through in our prayers. Others, David praying in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." The praise is the heart of praise that David has is reflected in his prayer. He says, "God, it all comes from you. God, you're so good. God, we're not worthy of it." And you can tell his heart. His heart is sincere. When the Bible refers to David as a man after God's own heart, he really was. And his prayers reflect that. Then there is the prayer that reflects surrender to God's will, and there's probably no greater example of that than Christ in Gethsemane. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 39 and 42, it says, "And he went a little further, this is Jesus, and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And in verse 42, it says, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And you can see in his heart the sincere desire to have God's will honored above his will, to have God's way done above his way. And it's just beautiful. And we see in prayers the hearts of the person that's praying. And their desire, and the prayer is recorded in the scriptures. Like, turn to Colossians chapter 1. We see a prayer from the Apostle Paul for the church in Colossae. And now, its presence in scripture tells us it's inspired. This is a prayer that God wanted him to pray, for things God wanted him to pray for. And we can have complete confidence in the content of this prayer. Now, the church in Colossae was an interesting church because Paul didn't plant it. He heard about it. Epaphras actually planted it. See, Colossae was about 100 plus miles inland from Ephesus, and Paul spent much time in Ephesus. And Colossae, by the way, was a neighbor to another city which had a church called Laodicea. And they were actually instructed to share the epistles that they each received, which is interesting. But so Paul has a real heart for these folks. And he says a couple times in the book that he doesn't get to see them, but he prays for them nonetheless. And we can see that sincerity. Look at the verses that Alex just read. Look at verse 9 through 14. I'm going to read them again. Then we're going to pray. And I want to make some observations about Paul's heart and his desire for God for them. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption and through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We see that beautiful prayer. And in that, Paul really gives us a template for living. Because what he prays for them is what he wishes they would live as Christians. And we're going to look a little bit at that this morning. Not all of it, but some of it. So let's pray together. Lord, I thank you and I praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness, and Lord, I thank you for your patience with us. God, I pray you would just teach us this morning through the preaching of the word and the Holy Spirit, dear God, in our lives. I pray that we'd be receptive and that you would just do that which only you can do with this time, the Lord, that is really set aside for you. In Christ's name, amen. So Paul begins this prayer, and I want to point something out before we start, though. The church in Colossae was doing well, not doing bad. Paul's not writing because they're doing bad. This is not like the book of Galatians, where they have error creeping in. He's writing a book, and the book of Colossians has more about Christ in it by weight than any other book in the New Testament. It is by far the most Christological book in the New Testament. It talks about Christ over and over and over and over again. Christ is the theme. Christ is the champion of the book in every way. And it's a beautiful, beautiful book, even though it's only four paragraphs long, or four chapters long. But in that, Paul wants to make sure that he encourages them to live for God and to experience the fullness of their faith. Now, I would just submit to you that many Christians live a Christian life, but not in the fullness of their faith. It's possible to live a Christian life in the twilight and not in the full sun of God's glory. It's possible to live a dissatisfying Christian life. That's almost oxymoronic. A dissatisfying Christian life, but it's possible. And Paul wants to make sure that that's not their experience. Because if you've ever been in a dry spot in your faith when you were dissatisfied, you know how much good you weren't for the Lord. You weren't having a testimony. You weren't extolling his greatness from the rooftops. You weren't telling people about the Christ. In fact, you weren't even sure that you wanted people to have what you had. And Paul's saying, I want you to have the fullness that salvation is intended to bring into your life. And so he begins, look at verse 9. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. If you are an underliner or a highlighter or a marker in your Bible, draw a box, a circle, a highlight around the word will. Paul is praying that they would have a filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, that word filled is interesting because remember when Jesus had the ointment put upon him in John chapter 12? When Mary took that ointment of spikenard and anointed him, that it says there that odor filled the room. Filled the room. That's the word that's used here. Paul is praying that they would be filled. I mean, there's no place it doesn't reach in your life. With what? The knowledge of his will. You see, it's impossible to live a Christian life that really is a pleasing life to the Lord without living it according to his will. It's his will that matters, not our will. But is it not our own will that battles with his will oftentimes? Sure it is. But Paul says, I'm praying that you would be filled to every place that fragrant odor can reach, which is everywhere. If you ever spilled something that smelled bad, you know it gets everywhere. Well, things that smell good do the same thing, okay? You can go blindfold and walk into the area where the cosmetics are in Macy's and know where you were. You don't have to have somebody tell you, hey, this is the cosmetic section. You can smell it from a long ways away. He's saying, hey, be filled. Well, what does it take to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? What does that take? Okay, where is God's will? First of all, sometimes people think, well, God's will is hard to know. God's will is revealed in Scripture over and over and over again. In preparing for this sermon, I just checked how many times it said, this is the will of God concerning yours. God's will, God's will, God's will. It's all over in Scripture. It's God. It's all over in Scripture. It also is, it comes from the preaching of the Word. And the Holy Spirit taking that and working on your life and saying, you need to do this. You need to do that. God's will comes from getting together other Christians who ask you tough questions or speak the truth in love and it challenges us and we turn to God and say, God, what would you have me to do? You see, God's will is there to be known. It makes no sense for Paul to pray that they would be filled with all knowledge of his will if it wasn't knowable. But he wants it to permeate their lives. You see, it doesn't do us much good to want God's will in this area but not allow God's will in that area. It doesn't work that way because this is not a hybrid faith. This is not a partnership between us and God. Where God's will comes in and our will comes in and we kind of work them together and we come to an agreement in a conference section and then we decide what to do. We just have to say, God, what is your will? Just like Jesus said, thy will be done. Matter of fact, the Lord's prayer says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Guess what? Everything that happens in heaven is God's will. Everything. And he said the same thing should apply to our lives. Let it permeate your life completely. Folks, every time we sin, every time we are reluctant to do what God calls us to do, we are not faithful to something God has commanded us to do, we are not doing God's will. And there is no way to know the fullness of salvation outside of God's will. Because God's energy is going to be put on moving you back to his will. But oh, it's a sweet spot to walk when we get there. It's a beautiful. Paul says, I pray they'd be filled with it, with all knowledge of it. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, it says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. So the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that brought redemption is designed to make you perfect into every good work. Why? To do his will. Jesus died in part so that you and I could do God's will through that power. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. That's the power. To whom be glory forever and ever. That's the praise. So God, through the power of Jesus Christ, has empowered us to do his will to the praise of Jesus Christ, that Christ might be lifted up, that in all things Christ might have preeminence. You see, when we live God's will, Christ is what shines. When we live God's will, Christ is what's known. When we live God's will, Christ is what's seen. So what happens when we don't live God's will? Well, our will is seen. And I don't know about you, but my will not get anybody saved. My will is not going to convict anybody of the Lord's need in their life. My will just doesn't cut it. And yours probably doesn't either. He has this beautiful prayer, though. And I think it's important to note there that he says, be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In other words, don't apply your standard to God's will. Apply the spiritual understanding of the word to God's will. Or say, well, God, I feel God leading me to do this. That does not mean you have free reign to do it however you want. Because you have to do God's will God's way. A man isn't crowned unless he strives lawfully. And you do it for God's glory. So he wants them to be filled. They need to know this. Now, the thing about this is all knowledge. This is all information. And the next part of this, where we get to, by the way, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Who can quote that? Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know that, right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. We are supposed to put ourselves on the altar, be fully transformed by the renewing of our minds, not so that we can live our lives the way we want, but so that we can prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Our life should be a proof of God's will. When they look at our life, they should say, wow, that's Christ. They might not even know who Christ is, but they're like, there's something different there. Say, well, I don't have much of a testimony. Are you living God's will for your life? By the way, God's will oftentimes is not comfortable. It is not comfortable. Ask Joseph. Ask Paul. Ask Silas. Ask Barnabas. Ask Jesus, who said, I always do the will of my Father. God's will is not designed to make you comfortable. It's designed to make Christ shine. And in the process, God grows us and shapes us and changes us. Folks, I would just challenge you this morning, have a passion for knowing the will of God in your life. Study the scriptures. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study so you know God's will. The next thing he says there is in verse 10. It says, once you know his will, you got to do something else. Not that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Knowing God's will is the beginning, but doing it is the next step. There are many people that know the truth but don't follow it. The Bible says that the demons know the scriptures and tremble, but they don't follow them. See, too many times we think that knowledge is the replacement for action, but it's not. Okay? Just look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees during the time of Christ. They knew a lot, but they didn't do it. They didn't do it. Matter of fact, Jesus, in his passage on the woes to them, talks about how they literally shut up the door of heaven to others by their behavior. We've got to do it. That word worthy is a very interesting word. It says that you might walk. That word walk means conduct one's life. So we're supposed to live our life consistent with his will. That word worthy, though, is interesting because it refers to weight. And it literally means make sure that the weight of your walk is equal to the weight of your redemption. Let that sink in. Put the value and the magnitude of your redemption on that side of the scale. And then put your walk on this side of the scale. Does the walk match the weight? Or is it the weight of redemption is great, and the weight of our walk is light? In other words, do we live with the reality of the gravity of the price that was paid for us? Do we live with the reality of the cost by which we were bought? Folks, have you ever seen a child get a hold of something that's really valuable, but they don't know it? And they proceed to destroy it? Because it's just, to them, it's just a thing. They don't know. When you know God's will, as you study the Word of God and you know God's will, you begin to realize the gravity and the price that was paid for our redemption. That's why part of why the author of Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It is so great. And Paul is saying, not only would you have the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, but then that you would walk in it. That you would walk worthy of the Lord. Think of that, walk worthy of the Lord. How can you do that? How can you live your life worthy of the Lord? Think about the magnitude of that prayer. So does my life, Jesus redeemed me, so does my walk look like I appreciate the price that was paid for my redemption? Or do I manifest the appreciation for that price with indifference or callousness or disobedience or sin? Folks, Mike's song this morning was about how our feelings matter. What do you think God thinks when we claim his name for redemption but reject his name for obedience? The weights don't add up. Now, we will never be truly worthy of salvation. That's not the point. It's not about works. It's about, do we live the life that reflects the price that was paid for it? Wow. That kind of hits close to home. For me, it does. In Galatians 5:25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see, if we've accepted Christ and we're made alive in the Spirit, then walk that way. Live our lives that way. Folks, how many Christians, how easy is it for us to appreciate our salvation but reject the Lordship of Christ? And I just, there is not a single excuse that you can come up with that's legitimate, nor me. That's just how I am, not good enough. Paul was persecuting and killing Christians. What if when Jesus called him, he goes, I got saved, but Lord, I still kill a Christian on occasion because that's just how I am. I mean, that's what I do. Can't help it. You know, or how about if Matthew, well, I know I'm saved now. I'm not a tax collector anymore, but I can't help it on occasion just in the evening go out and just like collect a few because that's just how I am. Folks, as Christians, there's no room for that in our lives. God, this is just how you made me. That's not true, because when you get saved, you become new. You become new, and anything anything from your old life that you bring into your new life is stuff you're dragging in. You're dragging it in, okay? That's why the Bible says to put off these things and put on these things. You see, it went from being an obligation to being a choice for us. Paul says, I want you to walk in the same way that you got saved. Walk. Walk. And this is really important, because it is easy for us to individualize our faith and think that there is a custom mechanism for that's just for us. That God just understands me and certain things, he just knows that's just how I am. I got news for you. God does not accept that at all from anybody. He says, be holy even as I am holy. We have Christ living in us. What's shining out of us? 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, it's not enough to be spiritually minded. You've got to be bodily sanctified. You have to live a life that's set apart to God. And Paul's praying. He says, know his will and then do his will. Walk that way. It's a powerful combination. Oh, man, the joy of salvation comes in the center of God's will. It's right there in the middle of God's will. And you know what? When God's will becomes the defining destination, then where you are doesn't matter. What you have doesn't matter. Who you're with doesn't matter. Because you're in the middle of God's will. Now, there's some evidences for a godly walk. There is, because he says, be fruitful in every good work. John 15, 5 says, I am the vine. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Translated, you're not the most important part, I am. Okay, he that abideth in me and I in him, in other words, there is that right connection, not a using God for your own means, but there's a right connection. The same bringeth forth much fruit. Much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. See, we have to have that connection with Christ that's right according to God's design. Paul's prayer for the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 says that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with all with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus under the glory and praise of God. You see, there is this really amazing thing that produces in our, that comes out of our lives when we actually live God's will. It's called the fruit of righteousness. It's a beautiful thing. And it's a fruit you can't make and I can't make. It's a fruit that only God can grow by being connected to Christ. You see, there is a fruit that we can bear that's beyond our ability to produce on our own. And that's the fruit of righteousness. And the only way is because the source of righteousness is not us, but it's Christ. And that flows through him to us. But when we don't follow his will, the fruit we produce is not good fruit. Not good fruit. It's not enough to have a tree that blossoms. It's got to also have fruit. Okay? Or it does no good for those that are hungry. We see the idea of evidence of a godly walk is an increasing knowledge of God. The more we do God's will, the more we learn about God. Paul in Philippians talks about the fact how he learned to be content. The more he learned about God, the more he followed God, the more he learned about God. As he went through his life, he learned more and more about God. And as he learned more and more about God, guess what? His confidence in the Lord went up. His dependence upon the Lord went up. And it's at the end of that discovery that he says this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He learned that by doing God's will. You see, at some point when Peter stepped out of the boat, he had to put a foot on the water. Now, that might have felt okay, but you really knew he had faith when he took the other foot off the boat. This was the foot that was scary, okay? And that's how you know. So the question is, how far out of the boat have you gotten in God's will? Because you'll only learn as far as you'll go. The author of Hebrews talks about people that should have been learning and teaching by now, but they were still having to go back to the first things because they had not exercised their spiritual experience by way of use. They'd not grown in the Lord. You see, God is intending to take you outside your comfort zone. That's his whole intention. To take you where you would not go on your own. To have you do things you would not do on your own. Because if you did, you wouldn't need him. He wants you to depend upon him. He wants me to depend upon him. Absolutely, totally. And Paul's prayer for them is that they would walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. The third thing is in verse 11, in Colossians 1:11. So in verse 10, I would put a box around, underline, and highlight the word walk. Will walk. In verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. I would mark the word power. In my Bible, I mark the word power. Because you got to do this in God's power. You can't just will yourself to do this. How many times have you said, I'm not going to do that again, and then did it? How many times have you started a diet? If you started more than one diet in your life and you're thin, you failed at some point. I'm watching what I eat. And that goes from being careful about what I eat to just simply watching it as I eat it. I am praying to God that when I get to heaven and when I get that new body, I am praying that we find out what real fit looks like and that I was maybe closer than I thought. But I doubt it. I doubt it. You know, and the thing about it is there is this, we can't do it without God. You can't live a godly life without God. You can't. So if you don't have a relationship with God, if you don't know Christ, it's impossible. But you can be a Christian, and if you're not actually understanding His will for your life, and you're not, or you know it, but you're not doing His will for your life, then the power of God's not going to do you any good. He's not going to empower you to sin. He's not going to empower you to disobedience. God gives us power that we might live for Him and do things that we would never do on our own for Him. God says, I want you to speak to maybe one of you out there. I want you to, well, this lady, the ladies' Mother's Day thing, just had it, right? It was really good, I heard. It was awesome. And some of the speakers are not people who oftentimes speak. And where is Cheryl Samson here? Cheryl, how much did you have to depend upon God? A lot. Yeah, because it was His power, wasn't it? Because Cheryl was telling them that she, what she wanted to talk about was something she knew. But God wanted her to talk about something that was His. And she just had to depend upon Him. And that's the case for all of us. You can't live a godly life in a human with a human power. You can't do it. And so Paul's praying, please do this under the power of the Lord. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I really notice that according to His glorious power, that's the power of God's glory. In other words, we're not living power according to our capacity, but according to God's capacity. How much power does God have? Does He lack? Do you have more capacity than He has power to fill? No. Not at all. Whatever God calls you to, He's got more than enough power to make sure you're ready to do it, to enable you to do it. It's interesting because in the Greek, this is a present tense passive voice, which means simply that you're continually strengthened with His power, and that's coming from a source that's without, not within. So there's this idea of constant dependence upon God. But if we work this equation backwards, if I don't know God's will, then I certainly don't care about following God's will. I don't really notice that I don't have God's power because I'm living the life I want. Folks, it takes no power from God for you to live your own life. I can be carnal all on my own. How about you? Do you need God's help to sin? Do you need God's help to be indifferent? God's help to be casual? No, we don't need that. God's help to be discontent or worrisome. You see, if you don't find yourself needing God, it's because you're not walking in His will. You don't know His will and you're not following His will. Because when you know His will and you follow His will, guess what? You absolutely, positively must have His power to do it. Because God uses us to do things that we could never do on our own. I mean, it's just amazing. It's amazing. And so Paul says, I just pray you'd be filled with that. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, Jesus is being questioned by the Sadducees, and He answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. He says, you're making a mistake. You don't know, A, the Scriptures, which we've talked about, and you don't know the power of God, or you wouldn't ask that silly question. Because if you knew the Scriptures and you knew the power of God, you would know that that question is absolutely illegitimate. Folks, the power of God is unmistakably essential to a victorious Christian life. You can't do it. The whole idea is that we completely surrender to God. That we say, God, I can't. You never said I could. But you can. You always said you would. So I'm looking for your power, not my power. Man, what a privilege that is. I got to tell you, in high school I had a dirt bike. And I always just bought the cheapest gas because it was cheapest. One time my brother said, why don't you put premium in that thing? So I put the premium gas in it. It made a difference. High-octane gas in a motorcycle makes a huge difference. I could barely hang on to the newfound power that bike had. Okay? Folks, if you let the power of God be the power that you live by, how many of you are tired of living on your own strength? Honestly, are you tired yet of doing it your way? Do we get tired of muscling through. I guarantee you the world can throw more at you than you can ever muscle through. You just can't do it. You were never intended to. Paul's praying, be filled with the power of God. In Romans chapter 15, 13, it says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. How? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. What a privilege it is to know that God said, he didn't say live for me, but just on your own, do your best. He said, I'm going to give you the power to do it. What happened? What did Jesus, after the Holy Ghost come upon you, you will receive power. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You see, God has equipped us with that power to serve him, to know his will, to pursue his will, and to depend upon him as we accomplish his will. And if we do that, then here's what happens at the end. We don't go, look what I did. We go, look what God did. Because you see, when you know that it wasn't you, it was God, it's easy to give him the glory. But when I say, well, look what I did this and I did that. Folks, there's nothing magical in that. Nothing stunning about that. But when something happens and it's like, and honestly for me, some of the times when God's power is manifest in my life, I'll be honest, I'm shocked. Wow. Lord, they got saved. Praise God. I mean, because he just does it. Or, wow, that person really opened up. I mean, it's amazing. But that's God's power. See, when God does it, you sit in awe. It's like, oh, well, this is clearly not me. I didn't cause this. I didn't do that. It's God's. And there's an awe and a wonder about our walk. This is just a totally different walk. Folks, when every day we walk with the Lord and there's no awe and there's no wonder, if you can walk with the eternal God, the creator of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and you cannot have awe and wonder, there's a problem. There's a problem. When God is in it, when God is in us and we don't notice, there's a problem. Paul says, I want you to walk in the power of God. And you'll know it because you'll be doing things, God will use you for things that you would have never been able to do on your own. Like walk on water and seeing praises in prison and have prison doors be open and no prisoners escape. See, when God did that, Paul and Silas didn't go, whoa, look what we just did. And what did God do? He saved the jailer and his whole household. Can you imagine that being you? Having the right attitude in, hey, I'm right where God wants me. I'm in the middle of prison, in the deepest part. That's where God wants me. That's his will. And so while I'm here, I'm going to do what God says to do in his will. I'm going to praise him. And while I'm praising him, God opens up the prison doors. And Paul and Silas, they didn't go, whoa. They weren't shocked. Because, see, they got used to God doing that kind of stuff. God does that kind of stuff. See, God still does that kind of stuff. He's the same God. Man, to walk in his power. And then I wanted to share lastly. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, power killers are out there. Spiritual ignorance is a power killer. If you don't know the truth of God's word, a lack of faith can be a power killer. Sin in the life, self-reliance, doctrinal error, all of those can be power killers. But God has called, Paul was praying for them, and he's by extension praying for us and giving us a template here. It says, study the word. Know the will of God. Have an active prayer life so that you can discern what is God's will for your life. It's there to be known. Secondly, walk worthy of it. Glorify God by our lives. As God reveals his word, his will, follow it. God says we should be part of a New Testament. That's his word. It would be part of a New Testament church. That's his will. Follow it. God says that we should be baptized and added to the church. Follow it. God says we should study the word of God. Follow it. God says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Not as you love them, but as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a command. That's his will. God's will for me is that I love her like he loves me. Whoa. I got to confess, there's times I failed that. But see, we got to follow his will once we know it. And then we've got to lean upon him, realize that that walk that he's calling us to can only be done in his power, not our power. And if we will do that, we will truly know what it's like to walk with the Lord. And our faith, our Christian walk will be more than we can handle, more than we can contain. And what will happen is our faith will run over, and others will see it and feel it. We'll splash our faith all over the place. We'll splash the love of our Savior all over the place. We'll splash the praises of God all over the place. People are going to see Christ in us. But not if we don't know his will, follow his will, and do those things that only his will and his power can have us do. Otherwise, we'll just go through the motions. But that's not what God saved us for. It's much more exciting than that. And so I'm going to close with that. In the back, if you got a handout, there's a back page on that handout that kind of gives you an image of that process. It's just a process where what God does for us and how we end up serving him when he does that. How we know his will and we follow his will, and then from that we get this, he gives us the power to do it. It's a beautiful thing. And it's just there as a help for you to kind of visually understand it. I want to just challenge you today. If your Christian life is flat, if your Christian life is more burden than blessing, more hardship than joy, something's missing. Something's missing. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus didn't come to have us live a life of misery. He had us come to live a life of victory, as God defines victory, and of power, the power of the Holy Spirit, and to be that light and that salt. I just want to challenge you this morning. Ask yourself in your own life, am I falling short in one of these spots? Is my knowledge of God's will so small that I can't possibly, if you only have an inch of a map that's 3 feet by 3 feet, it's hard to know where to go. The more of God's will you know, the more of the map you see in your own life. So do I sufficiently spend time in God's word to understand his will for my life? And then do I actually pursue it, leaning heavily upon him and his power to make it a reality? That's my challenge to you this morning, is to ask yourself those questions. And if God has laid on your heart this morning and says, you know what, I need to surrender. Because I don't know of anything in my life personally when something is off spiritually that doesn't include, as a first step, surrender, giving in to God. You know what? I wish I was more like Christ. But wishing will never get you there. We've got to actually pursue God's will and do it in his power and let him get the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you. Lord, I am mindful in my own life of the things, Lord, that are just not right. God, the reality is there are things that aren't right, but they're not wrong enough to be obvious. But they're not right. And God, I know they're not right because I know what your word says about these things. And God, I would pray that you in my life, for me, before these people, dear God, would help me to pursue your will in every area. And that I would lean upon your power, not my own. And Lord, that's my prayer for everyone here. Just as it was Paul's prayer for all those fine Christian folks in Colossae. God, that we would know your will, that we would pursue your will, and that we would lean upon you. Just as your word says, that when we follow hard after you, you uphold us with your strong right arm. So God, help us to depend upon you. And God, I pray you'd help us to examine ourselves. Honestly, let us see ourselves as you see us and respond accordingly, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand together, please. Turn to 496. 496. Living for Jesus. I pray that's the case for all of us this morning, that we're living for him. 496.
Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I owe no other master, my heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone.
Amen. Amen. I just trust that God will challenge your hearts with this, that you'll let the message sink in and ask the Holy Spirit, God, what would you have me to do with what I've heard today? And then be obedient to that calling, I pray. Let's close in prayer. God, I want to thank you and I want to praise you. Lord, thank you so much for saving us and for giving us a purpose, for calling us to do your will, dear God, and then giving us the power to do it. I pray, dear Lord, that we would live a life that reflects your Son in every way. In Christ's name, amen. Rick, take it back. There you go. Ladies, don't forget to meet right over here for the retreat meeting. And if I could see all the deacons back in my office for like 3 minutes, that'd be great. Thank you.